All ye little children who are here, come on up. Whoa, he told me he stayed awake all night long. Wow, lightning. I think I heard the sonic boom there. That was like faster than the speed of sound. So this young guy, Anthony, told me he was awake all night last night. But he sure got a lot of energy for being awake all night. Yes, and kids includes these, 18-year-olds here and so forth. Come on up. We'll see if they can answer today's stumper question. So, yeah, you guys are fast. You're also smart. So let's see if you can answer this question. So when we say the Pledge of Allegiance, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with
liberty.
Very good, liberty. So what is liberty? Liberty is? We don't know what that is. Liberty is? We still don't know what that is. Good thing we've got these young college graduates up here. Liberty is?
Ahead?
I don't know. No, I don't think so. I don't think it's that. Liberty is? It's my stash, so back off. He's got a bunch of candy on his shirt, and it's his candy. So back off. Liberty.
It's like the right to be free.
Oh, very good. The right to be free. You want to add to that? No. All right. Well, you had two words there, actually, young Austin. Brilliant young man here. Two words there. Right and free. Liberty is kind of, hang on. We just a little crowd control up here. Liberty is freedom, and also it is exercising your rights, okay? Like we have freedom. But when the Pledge of Allegiance says, with liberty and
justice.
Well, justice implies there's a law. So how can you have freedom, like liberty, and a law where there's justice? You know what? We're going to talk about that today. You don't have to answer that question. That is a stumper. But there's actually a law. There's a law of liberty, and it's the law of love. If I have the liberty to yell, I need to restrain my liberty out of love for everyone else. Be patient, too. All right, good job. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the freedoms we have in Christ. Teach us to exercise that liberty with love for others. In Christ's name, amen. Off you go. Let's open our Bibles together to 1 Corinthians 8. And by the way, if you are visiting with us, we're doing a verse-by-verse study of this book. And I always begin, almost always, I begin by saying, take your Bible and open with us. There's a reason for that. One reason is I want you to be good Bereans, like it says in Acts 17. There were people whom God says were more fair-minded than those in the other town because they received the Word of God with all eagerness. And they searched the Scriptures for themselves. I want you to be like the Bereans, searching the Scriptures for yourselves to make sure that these things are so. But there's another reason. We're going to talk today about those who are weak in the faith. The goal here is that you would become strong in the faith. And if you will follow along in your own Bibles, that will help you to become strong in the faith. 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 8. Verses 4 through 13, the title is, This Liberty of Yours. Verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, Will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound the weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Not an easy passage. Let's start with what is clear. This is about liberty, freedom, your rights in Christ. It's about this liberty of yours, as Paul calls it in verse 9. And this passage is a warning. Verse 9, it is a warning to take heed. Be careful, lest this liberty of yours, yes, this Christian liberty of yours, cause a brother to stumble. Now, liberty, or Christian liberty, has to do with your rights to do certain things. In fact, in verse 9, the word liberty there is the word for rights. I know my rights, or you have the right to remain silent, like the Miranda rights. Paul uses the word repeatedly in the next chapter where it's translated rights. Take a look at verse 4 of chapter 9. Do we have no right or liberty or freedom to eat and drink? Do we have no right, verse 5, no freedom, no liberty to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Look at chapter 9, verse 6. Is it only Barnabas and I who have no right, no liberty to refrain from working? No, it isn't just Paul. We all have the right to eat and drink many things. We all have the right to take along a wife on a short-term mission trip. We have the right to refrain from working in order to focus on full-time ministry. I am exercising my freedom in this church to not work, but to focus all my time on Christian ministry. That is a liberty. And we all have certain liberties. But be careful. Be careful. We need to be careful. Every individual Christian must be careful. Every church has to be careful in the exercise of Christian liberty, lest we cause someone else to stumble. And you might say, well, how could that happen? And why would it be such a big deal? And what is it that we're supposed to do? Thank you for the outline. Those three questions will be the outline for this morning. How could it happen that one Christian's use of their liberty, of their freedom in Christ, how could that cause another brother to stumble? And number two, why is this such a big deal that Paul talks about it for three chapters in 1 Corinthians and another couple chapters in Romans? Why is this such a big deal? And number three, what exactly is it that we need to do? Now, I'm going to spend the bulk of our time on the first question, how could it happen? And it's going to get a little difficult. But I beg you, pay attention. It's interesting. There's something to learn here. And God wants us to learn it using the example of what happened in Corinth, okay? So first, how can it happen that your liberty could cause someone else to stumble? Answer, let's look at the case in Corinth concerning things offered to idols. Verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols. Now in verse 1, Paul said, now concerning things offered to idols. Here he says it again. Quick reminder, Paul is responding to a letter that the church in Corinth had written to him. He's answering questions they had. He's addressing issues they had. And one of the big issues was a division in the church over whether Christians could eat things offered to idols or not. So, verse 4, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, stop there again. Why was anyone eating things offered to idols? Talked about this last time, but briefly to remind you, in Corinth, just like in America, people were religious. And in Corinth, just like in America, people were superstitious. And people in Corinth, I don't know about America, they believed that demons and unclean spirits and evil spirits could get inside your body through foods. They thought demons could attach to foods. And so they came up with a solution to that problem They had many different gods. They thought, we will sacrifice foods to the idols first, and then we'll eat and we'll sell, available for eating, foods that have been offered to idols. Well, what happened was some people got saved out of that culture of idolatry. They got saved out of that culture. But eating foods offered to idols was still part of the culture. So the question in the church was, is it okay for a Christian to eat idol meat? And you might think, well, of course not. Well, think about it. Is it okay for a Christian to idol meat if you're a teenager? And that's all your parents buy and serve. Can you eat idol meat? Or what if you were a slave, and you, as you know, many people were slaves, they were owned in that day. What if you're a slave and all your master serves at the dinner table is idol meat? Can you still eat idol meat? What if you're a salesman and your clients will only eat with you down at the temple restaurants where all they serve is things that have been offered to idols? Right? I mean, this is complex. And you know what? In a similar way, we live in a culture where we all grew up doing things the culture did. Then you become a Christian and now it's like, well, gee, can I still do some of those things that were done in the culture? Be careful. Be careful. What if idol meat is the only meat sold at the marketplace by your house and you don't have a car or a chariot? Or you can't walk. And for you to get anything other than food that's been offered to idols, you'd have to go to the other side of Corinth. And that's a hassle. Well, Paul's answer is going to be careful. Be careful. All right? Let's start with what we know. Let's start with what we know. Verse 4. Now, concerning things, the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world. And that there is no other God but one. And now it's, I hope, so far so easy. In the scope of things, an idol may be a big deal in Corinth, but you know what? In the world, in reality, an idol is nothing. What is it? Some piece of wood, some piece of marble, some material that men went out to the woods and they cut down a tree. And you remember this is talked about in many of the prophets of the Old Testament. Some guy went out to the woods, he cut down a tree, he fashioned it into a shape, covered it with gold or bronze or silver, who knows, set it up in some temple. What is that thing? It's nothing. It's not a god. So, an idol is nothing in this world, and there is no God but one God. Can you say amen? Amen? Amen. So far, so simple. But hang on. Verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords. Stop. Whoa, wait. Thought you just said there's no God but one. Now you say there are many gods and many lords. Both are true. Are there many so-called gods and so-called lords? Sure. Yes, there are. Even in heaven? And some people say, does that mean there are so-called gods in heaven? Not quite the way this reads. It means even in heaven, are there gods called gods? Yeah, even God speaks about gods. How many of you remember the plagues in Egypt? Okay, see if you can say it with me. I'll bet you can't. Blood, frogs, gnats, and flies, cattle died. Boils, hail, locusts, dark, Egypt wails, and all depart. You don't know that song? Well, that's the 10 plagues. Now you know it. Okay? Blood, frogs, gnats, and flies, cattle died. Boil, hail, locusts, dark, Egypt wails, and all depart. The 10 plagues after which God said that he was judging all the gods of Egypt. What do you mean? Well, Egypt had gods and lords. They had gods of the rivers. And they had lords of flies and lords of gnats. By the way, gods and lords, two terms that were used to refer to deities. Keep that in mind. Okay? Well, they had all these different gods. And God exposed, by means of the plagues, that those gods of the Egyptians were nothing. Way back in the days of Egypt, and in Paul's day, and to this very day, you go throughout this world and there are many gods and many lords, so-called. But Paul says, you know what? Even if there are many so-called gods and lords, yet for us, verse 6, for us who have knowledge, for us who know better, for us who have come to know the truth, for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Notice, one God and one Lord. Now listen, very brief side trail here. I got an email this week about the fact that Jehovah's Witnesses go door to door with a list of many texts which they will use to try to get you to doubt that Jesus Christ is God. One of the texts that they use in their field service work is this one. Ha-ha, they say. Ha-ha! You say Jesus Christ is God, but look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. For us there is one God. Look, it's the Father. There's only one God, the Father. Well, I hope that you will use that against them, because in verse 4, it says there's no God but one. Then in verse 5, Paul makes clear that when he speaks of gods and lords, he's talking about deities. And then he tells us who the one true God is in verse 5. Verse 6, I'm sorry. There's one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. If you read through the Bible, starting in Genesis, you will find literally thousands of times the word God. In the Hebrew Old Testament, Elohim. In the Greek New Testament, Theos, from which we get theology, okay? Thousands of times the name God referring to God, right? You will also find, stay with me here, you also find thousands of times the name Lord. In Hebrew, Jehovah. In Greek, Kurios. Thousands of times the name Lord referring to God. Here, he's referring to Theos, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord, Kurios, Jehovah. Here's how you use it against them. They say Jesus isn't the true Jehovah. Paul is calling Jesus Jehovah here. Kurios, thousands of times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Kurios, used for Jehovah. And here Paul is saying, the one true Jehovah is Jesus Christ. And he's telling you the one true God exists, based on this verse, two persons, God the Father, of whom are all things. That means He is the Creator, and He created us for Him, for His purposes. And one Lord, one Jehovah, one Yahweh, also God, Jesus Christ, through whom, that means He's the mediator. God the Father is the Creator, Jesus Christ is the mediator of all things. And we, through Him, we exist through Christ. So, don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. Now, you might say, well, I have a hard time understanding how there can be one God, but two persons. Actually, let me make it a little more complex before I make it easier. Are there only two persons? No. If you ask God the Father, you will find God the Father says there's a third person, the Holy Spirit. And if you ask Jesus Christ, who is Lord, He'll tell you there's a third person, the Holy Spirit. There are three members of the Trinity, according to Scripture. And then you say, well, I have a hard time understanding how God is one and yet three persons. I'm going to help you. Okay, you ready? I am going to help. I really mean that. I'm going to help you. Proverbs 3, verse 5, and many of you can quote it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Or let me put it another way, a little harsher. Stop leaning on your own understanding. God says, my thoughts are high above your thoughts. How much higher are God's thoughts than your thoughts? As high as the heavens are above the earth. And when He means the heavens, He means the way, way, way out heavens, like billions and billions and billions of galaxies away. God's thoughts are way higher than your thoughts. There has to come a point in your Christian life, and the sooner the better, that you will submit to whatever God says and not to your own understanding. And you know what? When, by the grace of God, we have come to submit our thinking to the Word of God, we have no trouble saying, oh yeah, we baptize them in the name, one name, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why do you do that? Well, because that's Jesus is our Lord. That's what He commanded us to do, Matthew 28:20. One name, that's one God, three persons. All right, back to what we're talking about here, your careful use of liberty. What do we know? We know an idol is nothing in the world. There is only one God. He is God the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through Him. So, what about food that's been offered to idols based on what you just heard? The food that is offered to idols is food that comes of God through Christ. The idol was nothing. You can give thanks to God for the food and you can eat it, right? Based on everything we know so far, we should have no trouble eating things offered to idols. However, verse 7, there is not in everyone this knowledge. And now what you learn is, you got to be careful because not everyone knows what you know. There's not in everyone this knowledge. Well, like whom? Like those who are weak in knowledge. Like those who are weak in faith. Think about it. When you became a Christian, were you instantly full of all knowledge? No. Did you instantly have firm convictions about what is okay and what is not okay for a Christian? No, you did not. In fact, we all still struggle to this day with what is okay and what is not okay for a Christian. And we all still struggle with our use of liberty. We do not get born again fully formed in our convictions. Okay? We found ourselves and still find ourselves wondering at times, hey, is that okay for a Christian? Is this okay for a Christian? Hey, can you do that as a Christian? And in some cases we say, you know what, maybe he can do that, but I can't. Maybe you can do that, but I can't do that. And that's okay too. You know, I'll just be very honest with you. When I became a Christian, and we're very open here. When I became a Christian, I was making a lot of money. And one of the things I really struggled with, when I was a salesperson, I'd sell fiber optic networks, and I get this big commission check. And you know what I thought in my mind? Is this okay for a Christian? I mean, to get this much money. And if I get this much money, does that mean I'm still serving mammon? Because Matthew 6:24 says he can't serve mammon. And I really wrestled with that. And I wasn't sure. Can a Christian make a lot of money? Well, yeah. Yes, a Christian can make a lot of money. And a Christian isn't necessarily sinning when he or she is making a lot of money. Could be. Could be sinning, might not be. So you can't judge. I wondered if that was okay. I wasn't sure. It takes time for a Christian to grow strong in convictions. So, question. Think about this now. If you're strong in your convictions, do you still have to look out for the weak? Yes, you do. I'll put it this way. If you're a parent and you've got one of your kids as the older brother, do you want the older brother to be looking out for the younger brother? Yes, you do. Let's say that your older son has no trouble jumping from rock to rock along the cliffs. He's bigger, he's stronger, he's nimble. No trouble jumping from rock to rock right along the cliffs. Now, you might even have a little trouble with that. But hey, he's got freedom, and you said, yeah, it's okay, go run along the hills. But if he's got a little brother, should he exercise that liberty right in front of his little brother? What's the little brother going to do? Oh, hey, if he can do it, so can I. That's a problem. Because little brother can't do it. And little brother might fall. And you know what? That is Paul's point when it comes to our exercise of liberty. The concern here of Paul and of Christ and of God is this, that we who are strong in our convictions had better be careful that our liberty not cause someone else to stumble. Look at verse 7. And we're answering the question, how? Verse 7. However, there is not in everyone this knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol even until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now, I have struggled with this all week. It's not that easy to understand. And so even if I can't help you to understand it, we need to believe what Paul's saying. And here's, in essence, what he's saying. If you aren't careful with your liberty, you can cause someone else to follow your example, and that's bad for them. Okay? That's, in essence, what he's saying. But let's take what he's saying here, right? For some, verse 7, and specifically he has in mind those who were recently saved out of idolatry. For some, like those who have been recently saved out of idolatry, with consciousness of the idol until now, literally it says, by habit, even until now, of the idol. That means this person has a bad old habit. Anybody ever get saved out of a bad old habit? Smoking, drinking, sexual immorality, whatever. We had things we did as a habit. He says, for some, like those who have been recently saved out of idolatry, by habit of the idol even until now, because of this bad old habit, they still eat things offered to idols as idolatry. You might go down with your clients firm in your convictions that, hey, this meat's from the Lord. I have no trouble eating this meat in the temple. But your little brother sees you who was recently saved out of idolatry. And for them, when they eat things offered to idols, that's serving a false god. And their conscience is defiled, stained as a white garment every time they do it. Yours isn't. You're fine. You eat it with a clear conscience. But when your little brother does it, it leaves a mark on his conscience, probably stained with guilt feelings. And those stains of guilt are not easy to get out. Some of you know what I mean when I tell you, you do something and you feel guilty and you can't seem to get over the guilt. I'll bet some of you can remember to this day things that you've done in your past and that guilt feeling is still there. Right? I'll bet you can. The bottom line is this. You take a guy or gal whose past was idolatry, for whom the eating of things offered to idols causes their conscience to be defiled, and this would be like taking someone who was saved out of alcoholism and encouraging them by your example to still drink. And it's bad for them. And the message is, we who have knowledge, we who are strong, for us certain things are no big deal. We can eat and drink, we have the right, our conscience is clear. But if we exercise that right in front of a weaker brother, we could cause them to follow suit and it's bad for them. Verse 8. Now listen, verse 8 is an argument to the contrary. But Paul, food doesn't commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we don't eat are we the worse. This was an argument they wrote in their letter. Paul's quoting it because it's true. You with me? He's quoting it because it's true. Food doesn't commend us to God. And that can be taken one of two ways, both of which are true. In other words, eating the right foods doesn't all of a sudden put us in a favorable light before God. Or eating the wrong foods doesn't present us to God for judgment. Food doesn't commend us to God. Let's take it the first way, okay? It's probably the better way to take it. Food, as in eating only the right food, does not make us better before God. And if we don't eat only the right food, we are not, and it literally says, we're not falling short. The relationship we have with God isn't based on what you eat. The same can be said of drink. Drink doesn't commend us to God. If I only drink the right drinks, it doesn't make me better before God. If I don't eat or drink only the right drinks, I'm not falling short. Clothing Does clothing commend you to God? If you wear only the right clothes on Sunday mornings, are you better than me? Than everyone else around you? No. If you fail to wear just the right clothes on a Sunday morning, are you falling short of the clothing standard? No. So we have liberty, right? Well, you better be careful. Better be careful what you wear. Your tight-fitting clothes, ladies or guys, could cause someone else to stumble. You have to be careful with your liberty. Hey, music doesn't commend us to God either, although, you need to make sure you're with me here, I will digress for a moment. I do remember some of us had fathers like my dad. My dad taught me that my music in my youth was making me weak. And he told me he could prove it. So he had me put my arms to the side, and he tuned the station to my radio station, which was probably, you know, hits of the 80s. Little Bruce Springsteen or Boston, you know, whatever. More Than a Feeling, I don't know. He tuned to my radio station, had me put my arms out like this. And he showed me how with great ease, see how weak you are, son? See that? And I was like, wow, I am weak. Of course, my dad, you must know, was a wrestler, quite strong. To this day, very strong man. Then he tuned in his radio station, Warm 103, la-di-da elevator music. He says, see, now listen to this. Now put your hands out to the side. And he nearly hung off this arm. He's like, see? He's like, I can't get it down. I was like, that's amazing. Of course, I repeated the same thing with my son so that they would listen to my radio stations. Because I figured out how that trick works. If you want to know, I'll show you later. But the truth is, music doesn't commend us to God. So, if food, clothing, music, drink, if those things don't commend us to God, what does? Do you know the answer? Turn over for a second to Colossians 1. Turn over for a second to Colossians 1. Let us not forget the gospel. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn, right? GE Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1, verse 21. And here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to, literally, commend you, same word, exact same word, to present you or commend you, verse 22, holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Who or what commends us to God? Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. Food does not commend us to God. Clothing does not commend us to God. Music does not commend us to God. Eating things offered to idols or not eating things offered to idols does not commend us to God. Christ commends us to God. And in Christ, back in 1 Corinthians 8, we have liberty. The right. I have the right. Yes, you do. To eat all kinds of foods and to wear all kinds of clothing and to listen to all kinds of music and do all kinds of things. But, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, beware. Beware. Be careful. Take heed. Look out. Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours, this freedom of yours to do a lot of different things, beware lest somehow this becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. You do not have the liberty to be careless with your liberty. Why? Because the moment you become careless with your liberty, you are not exercising love. You don't have the freedom to not love your little brother. You don't have the freedom to not love your little sister. And you don't have the freedom to not love those who are weaker than you in the faith. And if you're not careful, this liberty of yours in the gospel can cause another Christian to stumble. Verse 10, we're still answering the first question, how? Don't worry, the second ones will go very fast. How can this happen? Verse 10, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Answer, yes. Yes. Your weaker brother sees you with a clear conscience eating things offered to idols down at the idol's temple. Will he not be, and it's a play on words here, built up, edified in the wrong direction? See, love edifies, but love won't edify in the wrong direction. You be careless about your liberty. Will not your little brother be encouraged to follow your example and do what for him is bad, defiles his conscience? And could not your little brother end right back up into idolatry? Think about the following illustrations. If we are seeking as a church that sinners would be saved out of a culture of idolatry, should we exercise our liberty to eat things offered to idols right in the temple in sight of a weaker brother? Now let me give you a few that are more to present day. If we are seeking that sinners would be saved out of alcoholism, should we exercise our right to drink a glass of wine right in the sight of our little brother? If we are seeking that sinners would be saved out of a culture of immorality, should we exercise our right to go dancing? You say, whoa, Pastor, what are you bringing that up for? Well, I'll tell you why I bring that up. I was just talking with somebody yesterday, 2 days ago. Young guy, graduates seminary, and becomes pastor at a church. Well, it so happens this young guy really likes line dancing. Now, I don't know what line dancing is, but I imagine standing in a line and dancing. And he likes that, okay? Does he have the liberty in the gospel to line dance? Yes, he does. Unless the new church where he's now, for now, ministering, unless at that church, some of the people were saved out of a culture where going out on Friday night line dancing basically meant you go down to the bar, you have too many drinks, you line dance, and you pick up someone for the evening. And in their mind, line dancing is drunkenness and immorality. And next thing they knew, their new pastor is what? Line dancing? Doesn't he know line dancing is drunkenness and immorality? And he says, drunk? No, I just go out, I just have a good time. So now who's right? Well, the people who have been saved out of that culture, who are trying to express to him that it's offensive and defiling to them, what does he need to do? He needs to limit his liberty for their sakes. If you're seeking to save sinners out of a culture of materialism, ouch, this one's going to hurt, gang. Should you use your right to spend money any way you wish? You mean I got to be careful about what I buy? Yeah. Denise and I know a very well-to-do couple who moved to a certain town where they were going to be on staff in the church. They were very well-to-do. If you're well-to-do, don't you have the right to buy a brand new Beamer? Sure. Don't you have the right to buy a mansion? Yes. But they exercised that right to buy a mansion and a Beamer. And some in the church began to stumble. It was not good for the gospel. And in the end, they were asked to leave. And they left. Not good for the gospel. What am I saying, brethren? You need to be careful. Be careful lest this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to another. And I think you now see how that could happen. Final two questions in the last 5 minutes. Why is this such a big deal? Look what it says. Verse 11. And because of your knowledge, which means, and because you know you have the right to exercise your freedom, and because of your knowledge, what happens? Shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? You say, well, that sounds serious. It's serious. By you carelessly exercising your liberty, you could cause someone back going back to what they used to do in the culture and fall away. That's what it means. It doesn't mean they're going to perish and go to hell. But it means someone could be being ruined by your careless example. And if you don't think that could happen, you need to then walk by faith. Because the Word of God is telling you this could happen. If you aren't careful with your liberty, you could cause a brother or sister to stumble. And then you become guilty of sinning not only against that brother. Look at verse 12. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Why is this a big deal? Because if you aren't careful with your liberty and you cause someone else to stumble into sin, you're guilty of sinning against him or her, the whole church, and Jesus Christ. Whew. Final question. What do we do? In a word, love. That's what you do. Verse 13. Therefore, and this is love, brethren, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Paul is simply saying, you know what? I love the brethren so much that if what I need to do is limit my use of liberty for their sakes, I'll do it. By the way, you want to know how you could know if you're not limiting your liberty the way you ought to? Here's how you know. People will tell you. People will tell you. They'll try in various ways to say, hey, let's talk about this Beamer you just bought and the mansion. You know, you're here, Apostle Paul, to serve as our apostle, but you just bought a mansion and a Beamer. And we're trying to get people saved out of materialism. Paul, could you please not exercise your liberty so freely? You'll know. People will tell you. Perhaps your conscience will tell you. Paul is saying here, I will sacrifice my right to do a thing if people try to tell me that that thing is causing them to stumble. If wearing tight-fitting jeans, if drinking wine at dinner, if buying expensive cars and jewelry, if taking my wife along on a ministry trip, if my not working to serve you, if my not working a job outside of church in order to serve you, if that is causing anyone to stumble, I will get a job tomorrow. And I mean that. I don't work a job outside of church. But if I heard that was causing some of you to stumble, I will get a job tomorrow. And I will still keep serving this church and I'll work wherever. Loaf and jug. Nights. By the way, I don't decide that. I don't exercise that liberty either way. I say, fellow elders, church, you decide and you let me know. And if you want me to work a job outside of church, I'll do it tomorrow. Why? Because I'm here for the sake of the gospel, not for my sake. Paul's saying the same thing. This is what agape love does. And no one demonstrated it better than Jesus Christ, who had the right to stay in heaven, being completely equal with God, but he emptied himself, took on the form of a bondservant, came in the likeness of men, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, and therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let this same mind be in you, which was in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you care for the weak and how you teach us to love. Give us wisdom in how to exercise our liberty and give us love for one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I used my liberty to go long.